Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I'm here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. Great to be with you.
We are your hosts for the A Course in Miracles Global Study Group. Tonight, we are on Chapter 14. This is class number 5 on this chapter alone. Ideally, we will be covering Sections 6 and 7. So we will begin with the light of communication and finish with sharing perception with the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and get started with an opening prayer. Taking a nice, deep, calming breath as we bring our attention to the center of the light that we all share. Holy Spirit, we come to you today. We are so glad to spend this time listening and allowing our mind to be healed by you and to be shown any areas that need attention or places where we might be holding on to our old thoughts or hidden beliefs or even secrets that go deep into our mind, maybe things that we have tried to forget or tuck away in the closet of our mind. And we learn here tonight that those things need to be brought to the light. They need to be brought to you so they can be healed. We are willing to stand together and learn what we do tonight and bring to you whatever is hurting us or holding us back, whatever we are aware of that we could give to you. We are glad to do this today. Thank you in advance for keeping us steady and strengthening us as we are willing to look at anything with you, because we know that we must look with you in order to understand the meaning and to have the answer that we seek. Your will be done. Amen. All right, in this particular section that we'll talk about in a moment, it really goes into the idea that miracles are seen in light. Communication, true communication, is done in the light. And in order to have something healed, it must be brought to the light. It cannot be kept hidden. There's many things that we might have tucked away. It might be an addiction or a bad habit. Maybe it's something that you're doing that you wish you could stop. Maybe it's like gambling or smoking or involved with a substance, or maybe it's something that you used to do, but you still judge yourself for it. Maybe you are aware of something that you feel that someone else should know, but you just don't feel comfortable in sharing it, and you're not sure what to do. This section doesn't mean that you need to go tell everyone everything. It means that if it is troubling you, it's time to bring it to the Holy Spirit so that you can be guided and you will be shown what to do so that this burden can be lifted and replaced with peace. You might have a hidden judgment against someone. Maybe you haven't talked to them in months or years because of a conversation that you had before or some kind of difficult problem that you had between you. You've been holding on to that judgment, and you just have not addressed it. Maybe you have buried a judgment against yourself. You feel that you could have been a better daughter or son or parent. Maybe you feel that you should have done something better than you did, and you've been judging yourself all these years. Maybe you made a mistake years ago, and you've spent your whole life trying not to think about it. Maybe it's a position that you have taken about something or about someone else, and you have not been willing to see it differently. What I've found in this practice is that when you really have a big investment in a negative aspect of something, it takes a little bit more effort to turn it around. You are not the healer, nor am I. But when we are truly invested in a judgment against another person or against ourselves, then it's going to take a little more vigilance on our part to be willing to see it differently. If there are people in your life that have some really bad habits, let's say, or they're just difficult to deal with, or they seem unloving, uncaring, or maybe even mean or deceptive, and you're just having a really tough time seeing them any other way because maybe this is the way you've known them for several years. So now there's this big investment in what you see with your eyes. Holy Spirit is right there to help you with this, but let's say that 95% of your mind still sees that person in the same old way. Maybe 5% of your mind is willing to see them differently. That's not enough. It has to increase. The part of your mind that you are dedicating to your willingness to see them differently, that has to increase. It's not about you healing your mind. It's about the willingness to extend that place in your mind for a much different experience. You can simply do this. There was a time when there was a certain group of people that I feel I had judgments against. I felt they weren't being very kind or very loving to another person that I cared a lot about. I had to bring this to the surface because it wasn't changing. No matter what I did, it wasn't changing. Every time I was around a certain group of people, I would find them to be the very same way. They were uncaring, non-responsive. It felt like they could care less. But yet I knew these people, and they were very loving on another level, but I wasn't able to get in touch with that love within them. I remember thinking about this light of communication. I decided to sit down one day and just be with Holy Spirit all by myself. I said, you know, Holy Spirit, I think I'm really holding some big judgments against these people. I'm judging them. I really want to see them differently, but I don't really know how. And so I sat on the couch all by myself. I brought up each person in front of me in my mind, and I just held on to the idea. I talked to them a little bit as I was sitting there by myself. I said, you know, so-and-so, I don't want to use somebody's name because I don't want you to feel it's attached to your name. This one in front of me, I would say, I think I've been holding judgments against you. I've been seeing you in a certain way that is not very loving and not very kind. I completely release you from the story that I have formed about you. I'm willing to take responsibility for my story. I completely release you from that story. And I am determined to see you as God created you, whole, complete, provided for, loving, and a positive influence in my life. I'm willing to see you as the blessing that you are. I'm not seeing it now, but I want to see it. Then I ask Holy Spirit to please show me the truth of them, to give me the vision to see what Holy Spirit sees instead of my old story about them. This took a while. In fact, I would say the first day, it was a number of people, more than a few, but all about the same kinds of judgments. So the first day, it took me about 3 hours to do this, which is a long time to just be committed to turning those thoughts around. I feel like Holy Spirit asked me to do this. I decided I would show up and I would do it. I had the time, why not? So after the end of that day, I felt better and my heart felt lighter. It felt like this burden in my heart was lifting. Then the next day came and I still felt like I wasn't all the way there, but I noticed the improvement. And so I did it again. Now, the second day, I would say it took about 1.5 to 2 hours for me to do the same thing, to look straight at the person in my mind, to forgive myself for creating the story about them, to forgive them from the story, to bring up all of these hidden beliefs that I was holding on to, bringing them right up into the light, and then forgiving all of it and asking Holy Spirit to heal my mind and to help me to have the vision to see the truth of them and to recognize them as a blessing in my life as God had created them. And I felt better again, even more than the day before. Then the third day came. It felt like there was just a little bit left. And I thought, you know what? I need to finish this off. So I sat down on the couch again, and I did it again with each person that I had been holding judgments against. It was so interesting because at the end of the third day, and I didn't expect anything to happen, I was just trying to clear away my own known hidden judgments against these people. By the third day, it was so interesting because within a couple of hours, I heard from every single one of them. They reached out to me. They made contact with me. They were very loving, very welcoming, and it ended up being just a wonderful encounter. I heard from every single one of them. I thought that is remarkable. And it really showed me something. I think it showed me that it takes vigilance. When you have a big story about someone, you're going to have to be even more committed to the truth of them. It might take a little time, and if you are not practicing seeing them differently, you're going to need to amp up in your practice so that when you think of someone, your first thought needs to be that they are God's holy, precious child, that they can only be a positive influence in your life, that they are healed and whole, eternal spirit, free of all limits. Your second thought would be those judgments that you used to have. Maybe they're still there, but the first thought needs to be who they are. When you get to that place, they're going to show up differently, or what I've noticed is they just become quieter in your life. It's almost like they take a step back and they're just doing other things and they're no longer a challenge in your life. That peace truly takes the place of that old conflict. Tonight as we read together, there's so many good things about just stepping back and letting anything that you've been holding on to that is either hurting you or might be hurting someone else in terms of what you are not talking about or revealing. Again, it doesn't mean that you need to run out and have a conversation with someone. It means it's time to turn inward and go straight to Holy Spirit because this is a burden that you are carrying. This weight is heavy on you. Holy Spirit will help you with that, but the communication has to be brought. Everything has to be brought to the light. Now we'll go ahead and get ready to read, and Terry's going to kick us off with a little spiritual humor.
All right. Well, my humor for today is called Under the Blanket. A wife arrives home late at night from a business trip and quietly opens the door to her bedroom to surprise her husband. But she notices four legs instead of two sticking out from under the blanket. Seized by a fit of rage, she goes to the laundry room and fills a bucket with ice-cold, freezing water and goes back to the bedroom and dumps it on the bed covers and storms out of the bedroom while hearing screaming and shrieking from under the covers. Still in shock, she rushes to the kitchen to pour herself a drink. As she enters the kitchen, she sees her husband standing there, reading a magazine. "Oh, welcome home, darling," he says. "My parents came for a visit, so I let them have our bedroom. I hope you said hello." Oh, no.
See, it doesn't pay to judge right away, does it?
I also have a mini bonus joke for you.
All right. What is it?
A doctor says to his patient, "Hello, did you come to see me with an eye problem?" The patient says, "Wow, yes, how can you tell?" The doctor says, "Because you came in through the window instead of the door."
Very nice. I like both of them, actually.
Cool. All right.
Very nice.
All right. Two for two.
Well, let's go ahead with section number 6, the light of communication, paragraph number 1.
The journey that we undertake together is the exchange of dark for light, of ignorance for understanding. Nothing you understand is fearful. It is only in darkness and in ignorance that you perceive the frightening and shrink away from it to further darkness. And yet it is only the hidden that can terrify, not for what it is, but for its hiddenness. The obscure is frightening because you do not understand its meaning. If you did, it would be clear, and you would be no longer in the dark. Nothing has hidden value, for what is hidden cannot be shared, and so its value is unknown. The hidden is kept apart, but value always lies in joint appreciation. What is concealed cannot be loved, and so it must be feared.
I just got this image of, let's say that you have a pile of bills, expenses that came in and they're still in the envelope. I know that there's certain times where you feel that you do not want to open those envelopes. Maybe you feel you just don't have the money or the means to take care of these things. At a certain level, you might be fearing that pile because it's sealed. You don't really know what's in there. But your fear is that what you would find if you opened it would be scarier than not knowing. But that's guidance from the ego, because what it's saying in this paragraph is that you fear what you do not know. You fear what you do not understand. And as long as it is kept hidden, you will fear it even more. My suggestion, if you do have a situation like that or some area of your life where you do not know what you're dealing with, maybe the doctor called and they said, I need to talk to you, and you're not making that return phone call because you're so afraid of what you might hear. Whatever you do, start with Holy Spirit. Almost hold Holy Spirit's hand in your mind. Set your goal of peace. Forgive the pile of bills. Forgive the doctor. Forgive whoever's involved. And forgive yourself for creating that story in your mind. And then go ahead and bring it to the light. Gain the information that you need so that whatever is unknown can be known. Once it is known, then you give it to Holy Spirit and you ask, how do I handle this? What would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What would you have me say? And to whom? Be sure that if there's an area of your life where you just don't have enough information and you're kind of hiding from it because it seems rather scary, then it's so good to get more information. It releases you at some level. The fear of the unknown, the ego can really make that a big deal. And the more that you understand about something, or the more information that comes to light, you will find that it's more specific. And when you bring a specific to Holy Spirit, you will feel the lift of having that specific item lifted from you. But when things are general and they're foggy and they're all mingled together and part of it is unknown, then it becomes this huge weight that you can't seem to get off of you. This section is reminding us of the importance of bringing everything to the light. Get as much information as you can so that you know what you're looking at in the form of illusion, and then you can directly look at it with Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit can then accomplish the healing for you. Now remember, this cannot be done in full until you do your part, which is to bring everything up and into the light. Paragraph number 2.
The quiet light in which the Holy Spirit dwells within you is merely perfect openness, in which nothing is hidden, and therefore nothing is fearful. Attack will always yield to love if it is brought to love, not hidden from it. There is no darkness that the light of love will not dispel, unless it is concealed from love's beneficence. what is kept apart from love cannot share its healing power because it has been separated off and kept in darkness. The sentinels of darkness watch over it carefully, and you who made these guardians of illusion out of nothing are now afraid of them.
The words sometimes can sound pretty daunting, like the sentinels of darkness, which we made. The sentinels of darkness, you could just think of thoughts that are invested in darkness. It's like those thoughts that are guarding over a judgment or a darkened thought. Remember that, in truth, God did not create sentinels of darkness, but we allow that idea to have room in our mind when we accepted the false idea of separation. When we bought that false idea, we also inherited the idea that now instead of pure light with no opposite, now we've accepted that separation is real, which means that now light has an opposite. And the darkness, which is the absence of light, we are seeing as a reality in our mind. As we bring these ideas into the quiet light where the Holy Spirit dwells, he tells us that when nothing is hidden, then there will be nothing to fear. So whatever it is you're concerned about, it might be a rash on your body, it might be something that you would like to know more about, but you're just not ready to ask yet. Whatever that is, and you're not sure what to do or how to ask, go to Holy Spirit and ask how you can bring it to the light so it can be resolved. It's time to let these burdens be undone. Paragraph 3.
Would you continue to give imagined power to these strange ideas of safety? They are neither safe nor unsafe. They do not protect, neither do they attack. They do nothing at all, being nothing at all. As guardians of darkness and of ignorance, look to them only for fear, for what they keep obscure is fearful. But let them go, and what was fearful will be so no longer. Without protection of obscurity, only the light of love remains. For only this has meaning and can live in light. Everything else must disappear.
Sometimes people will ask me, what do I do because I have been really in fear and I'm afraid that I'm miscreating. I'm afraid that I'm creating more problems than I already have. I think this paragraph is really helping us to understand that when we are invested in darkness or negative thoughts or judgments, it is an investment in nothing. Sentence 4, it says, they do nothing at all, being nothing at all. When we have these thoughts that are invested in darkness or judgment or pain or lack, yes, for the time that we are holding those thoughts, the biggest problem is that we become unaware of what is true. If I cover my eyes, I will not see the light in the room. Am I experiencing darkness? Yes, I am. Is that a big deal? Well, not so much. But the bigger deal is that when I cover my eyes, I am now isolating myself and unaware of the light that is in the room right now. So when we invest in judgment and fear and darkness and lack, it's not to be feared. It's not a bully. It's not an entity. It is an investment in what is not true. The bigger problem is that what is true will be unknown a little bit longer. That is the biggest issue. We want to know what is true because that is where our safety is. Paragraph number 4.
Death yields to life simply because destruction is not true. The light of guiltlessness shines guilt away because, when they are brought together, the truth of one must make the falsity of its opposite perfectly clear. Keep not guilt and guiltlessness apart, for your belief that you can have them both is meaningless. All you have done by keeping them apart is lose their meaning by confusing them with each other. And so you do not realize that only one means anything. The other is wholly without sense of any kind.
Let's go back to the example of the people that I was trying to see differently in my mind. It's telling us here that you cannot see someone as guilty and guiltless at the same time. We think we can. If you think of a person that you know, you might think of some wonderful qualities about that person, but maybe they have these flaws and they have things they don't do so well. So you're thinking they're a little bit guilty of that, but they're a little bit guiltless in terms of maybe they're really a nice person and maybe they're very generous, but also they're not very easy to talk to. We see people as this myriad of different judgments, some good, some bad, some guilty, some guiltless. But when we do this, we are actually assigning them as guilty. And A Course in Miracles, it says, you cannot be a little bit in hell. When we choose to assign guilt to anyone for any reason, we are denying their true reality, which means the truth of them will be unknown to us. And as I sat there on the couch, I accidentally, I think, did the right thing because it did produce results that were very pleasing to me. But what I did was took each one and I summarized the story I had about them and I released them from that story, both good and bad things, just released that story. And then I held a place in my mind to see the truth of them as God created them. Well, I may not know what that is exactly, but I do know that they are eternal spirit. They are not a body. They are not a personality. They are the holy, precious child of God. They are free of all limits. I know that, at least I've learned, they can only bless my life. God created them as a blessing, not a curse. As we hold on to the truth of them, we are holding on to their guiltlessness. We're doing it in a place that we're trying to see that 100%. We may not be able to do that. What we learned in a couple classes ago, Holy Spirit said, I don't need you to have perfect thoughts. I just need you to be willing to head in that direction. Really give yourself that investment in perfect thoughts. Holy Spirit is the one to accomplish the healing. Keep in mind that when you assign guilt to anyone, any trace of guilt, you have just decided, you have just declared that they are not the holy child of God. Now, the moment you do this, you must include yourself with them in your assessment because separation is not real. And that is the ego's little game. If it can get you to judge even one thing in another person, then you have just reinforced that separation is real, which means that God is not. And that is what the ego is trying to accomplish. Be willing to see people as sinless, guiltless, and the light that they are, and ask Holy Spirit for a lot of help, but be very vigilant in this because you cannot be a little bit guilty and a little bit guiltless. We have to go straight to the top. We are looking for complete guiltlessness. Even if we don't see it, we are asking Holy Spirit to show it to us. Paragraph 5.
You have regarded the separation as a means for breaking your communication with your Father. The Holy Spirit reinterprets it as a means of reestablishing what was not broken, but has been made obscure. All things you made have use to Him for His most holy purpose. He knows you are not separate from God, but He perceives much in your mind that lets you think you are. All this and nothing else would He separate from you. The power of decision, which you made in place of the power of creation, He would teach you how to use on your behalf. You who made it to crucify yourself must learn of Him how to apply it to the holy cause of restoration.
I thought this was very interesting, this sentence number 6, the power of decision which we made in the place of the power of creation, that the Holy Spirit would teach us how to use our power of decision on our behalf. So we had decided to use the power of deciding instead of the power of creation. And he says that we did this at that moment when we accepted that separation is real. So we have broken communication with God because we believe we are separate. Now we are in the business of deciding what we will do, how we will do it, when we will do it, and so on. We are choosing the power of decision, and we are replacing our actual power of creation in our mind. The way that we get that back in line is that we take our power of decision and we give it to the Holy Spirit. That's why those words, decide for me, are so important. So that when you are ready to make a decision, pause, forgive everyone involved, and then pray, Holy Spirit, please decide for me about this. Now, when you do this, this realigns your power of decision back with your power of creation, because you're not really deciding. You are using your power of decision to decide to ask Holy Spirit to decide. So now you're back in the game. You're back in the game of love and happiness and joy and everything that God wills for you, because Holy Spirit will always decide for you and in your behalf so that you will have a peaceful outcome. Whenever you need to decide, pause. Turn over the power of deciding to the Holy Spirit. Then listen for what feels peaceful and compelling, and then do that. Or sometimes you will not be called to do anything. Now, some people say, well, I don't hear anything, Robin. I don't hear. I ask all the time, but I don't hear. If you don't hear, then it's not up to you. Something else is in the works that's going to happen to show you what needs to happen next. It's not always required that we are involved. In fact, I would say 80% of the time we're not involved. When you ask Holy Spirit to decide for you, most of the time the answer is going to be given to you or driven to you, or a phone call will come to you. Somehow it seems that the information you're seeking comes from a place that you could not possibly have thought of yourself. So let's use our power of decision to offer it to the Holy Spirit to make that decision. And this is how we get back in line with the power of creation. Paragraph 6.
You who speak in dark and devious symbols do not understand the language you have made. It has no meaning, for its purpose is not communication, but rather the disruption of communication. If the purpose of language is communication, how can this tongue mean anything? Yet even this strange and twisted effort to communicate through not communicating holds enough of love to make it meaningful if its interpreter is not its maker.
Okay, that's a mouthful, right? So he's telling us that we speak in dark and devious symbols, and you may think, well, I don't, right? I hope we don't, right? The way that I see it is that the reason it's dark and devious is because the way we speak is so often from the ego. Even if we go in prayer and we say, Dear God, I really need $500 by Friday. Let's say I really, really need that. What I've just done is I listened to my ego, and my ego told me I don't have enough money. It's not going to arrive on time, and this is going to cost me in some negative way. So now I've listened to the counsel of my ego. Now I'm using my words to reinforce what I have heard. Even in my question to God, which God understands all this, my question to God is, can I please have $500 by Friday? What I have just done is used my own words to declare that separation is real. There is a gap. I don't have enough. I'm likely to fall off the cliff here. The words I've even chosen are leading me away from the answer. This is not something to fear or judge yourself about. It is something to be aware of, that the words we use so much of the time reinforce the illusion. So when we have a problem, it's just fine to say, Holy Spirit, I'm seeing this picture where I don't seem to have enough by Friday. Will you decide for me about that? And that's the perfect thing to do, because he's telling us there in sentence 4, even this strange and twisted effort to communicate, which we gave it our best, but we're still reinforcing the illusion. He says, even with this strange and twisted effort, it holds enough of love to make it meaningful if its interpreter is not its maker. So we made the illusion. We made up the whole idea that we're missing something that we need. Now we made up the idea that maybe God is not helping us with that. But if in the midst of that, remember it's a focus on nothing, it's not a focus on something. But if we will pause right there and just give that prayer to Holy Spirit and say, I'm seeing this way, but will you decide for me about that? My goal is peace. Now, my goal is in alignment with Holy Spirit's goal. The interpreter of my Friday event and my thought forms that are taking me towards it, the interpreter is now the Holy Spirit. So now the interpreter is not its maker. I'm the one that made up the idea of lack and a gap and not having enough. If I will give that to Holy Spirit to interpret for me, Holy Spirit will always decide for me, on my behalf. Sentence 5.
You who made it are but expressing conflict from which the Holy Spirit would release you. Leave what you would communicate to him. He will interpret it to you with perfect clarity, for he knows with whom you are in perfect communication.
It's interesting there. He says, you who made it are but expressing conflict from which the Holy Spirit would release you. Many of our words, we are expressing conflict. We are saying what we believe, and what we believe is against our true reality. We are actually expressing conflict. But if we will turn it over to him, he will use it for perfect clarity and bring the answer that we're looking for. Paragraph number 7.
You know not what you say, and so you know not what is said to you. Yet your interpreter perceives the meaning in your alien language. He will not attempt to communicate the meaningless, but he will separate out all that has meaning, dropping off the rest and offering your true communication to those who would communicate as truly with you. You speak two languages at once, and this must lead to unintelligibility. Yet if one means nothing and the other everything, only that one is possible for purposes of communication, the other but interferes with it.
It's almost like trying to listen to a radio station, but there's static. And you know how it goes in and out, like static comes, you can't hear a thing, and then it clears up and the song is beautiful. So we are speaking two languages, because the language of love is within us, the language of clarity, clear communication, God-given divine intelligence. All of that is within us, but we have allowed some part of our mind to be devoted to this other alien language driven by the ego, which knows nothing of God or of love or of light. We're trying to listen to two different voices in our mind. Therefore, we are speaking two different languages. Just depends on which guide we are listening to at the time. It says, you know not what to say, and so you know not what is said to you. For a while, it can seem really confusing. But don't get caught up in that, because remember, when we're not sure about something, or even when we are off track, it's actually an investment in nothing. it's not an investment in a bad something. It's an investment in nothing. Holy Spirit will straighten it out. The biggest thing is that when you're confused, when you don't know what to do or say, go straight to Holy Spirit, decide for me about this. My goal is peace. Included in the peace of God is every other answer. It's easier than it sounds because you might get caught up thinking, I need to get really good at figuring out the ego's voice or the Holy Spirit's voice. What am I listening to? What am I answering to? And if I screw that up somehow, that will cost me. Pause. Holy Spirit will decide for you, always. The bigger idea is that we have to ask. We must invite that decision to be made for us. Remember, we are the ones that took our power of decision to replace our power of creation. So we have to step back out of that tunnel in our mind and say, Holy Spirit, this one's on you. You decide. I will listen. You decide. Paragraph number 8.
The Holy Spirit's function is entirely communication. He therefore must remove whatever interferes with communication in order to restore it. Therefore, keep no source of interference from his sight, for he will not attack your sentinels. But bring them to him, and let his gentleness teach you that in the light they are not fearful, and cannot serve to guard the dark doors behind which nothing at all is carefully concealed. We must open all doors and let the light come streaming through. There are no hidden chambers in God's temple. Its gates are open wide to greet his Son. No one can fail to come where God has called him if he closed not the door himself upon his Father's welcome.
Let's say you have a judgment against someone and it's a harsh judgment. Maybe you believe that they are not being a good parent. They're not paying enough attention to their child. You're really spending a lot of time trying to see that differently. And you're doing a great job. You're really giving it your best to see that differently because you know that the healing that will come from your investment will not only bless the child, but bless the family and bless you as well. That's all good. But what if underneath that thought, you also have a judgment against this person that they are an addict or a crook or they are deceptive? So maybe you have a series of judgments against them underneath this other judgment about not being a good parent. He's telling us there that he has to remove everything that interferes with communication in order to restore it. It says in sentence 3, keep no source of interference from his sight, for he will not attack your sentinels. So if we have sentinels, let's say dark and devious thoughts, about this person and how they're doing these things wrong in these three other areas, but we're trying to see them in the light in this one area, that doesn't work. We must bring all of it to the light. It says right there, the Holy Spirit will not attack your sentinels. If you have certain places in your mind that you are holding on to or keeping hidden or protected, and you're not willing to see that differently, and you're only willing to see that one judgment differently, that will delay you. It's not that you've done anything wrong. It just means that the true reality of that person will not be known to you until all of this has been unconcealed. He said there, bring them to him and let his gentleness teach you that in the light they are not fearful and cannot serve to guard the dark doors behind which nothing at all is carefully concealed. We must open all doors and let the light come streaming through. So you might even take a tablet if you're really serious about praying about a certain person because you'd really love to see this relationship be healed. Write down every dark thought you're thinking about them that you can think of. Then forgive all those thoughts. Give them to Holy Spirit. Ask to see all of this differently. I call this rewriting the script. And you might even take a tablet and on the other side of that tablet, write down the ideal opposite of each one of those things. Instead of seeing them as deceptive, maybe you would be willing to see them as honest, helpful, and genuine. Take that tablet, write down every judgment, flip those around into the ideal opposite, ask Holy Spirit for help in seeing them truly, and then keep only the right-hand side, the side with all the good things, and just be willing to invest your time there. It's not about you trying to get this person to morph into the right-hand side of your tablet. It's that you are willing to invest your time and your attention into who they truly are. When you do this, Holy Spirit can enter and correct everything for you. We are now ready to go on to Section 7, Sharing Perception with the Holy Spirit, paragraph number 1.
What do you want? Light or darkness? Knowledge or ignorance are yours, but not both. Opposites must be brought together, not kept apart. For their separation is only in your mind, and they are reconciled by union, as you are. In union, everything that is not real must disappear, for truth is union. As darkness disappears in light, so ignorance fades away when knowledge dawns. Perception is the medium by which ignorance is brought to knowledge. Yet the perception must be without deceit, for otherwise it becomes the messenger of ignorance rather than a helper in the search for truth.
I love that first line that says, what do you want, light or darkness? When we are judging someone or even ourselves, we are definitely indicating our investment in darkness. We're saying that is what I want, and I am worshiping my ego, the god of darkness. We have to be real with ourselves about where we are placing our time and our attention, not to judge ourselves more, but to be aware and to refuse to make that investment. As we are here, this is where, in our illusions, perception can be used to heal and release us or to hold us in our investments in the illusion. So remember that when we wake up and we have our memory of our heavenly state of mind, true God intelligence, he tells us that perception is not useful there, because when the truth is known, there's no need for perception. How you perceive something means nothing in the light of truth. When you know something, there's no need for perceiving it this way or that way. It is simply known as it is. So perception while we are here is actually quite valuable. If we will turn that perception over to Holy Spirit to ask, what does this mean? I know it's really tough sometimes. Let's say you just received some really bad information about something that you've been waiting for an answer. Your first inclination might be to decide against yourself or decide against the person that brought you the information. But if you could pause and say, I do not know what anything is for. I do not know how to respond to this. Holy Spirit, decide for me. Lay it down as if you have no idea what it means. Do not jump to the conclusion. Do not rush to what the perception means. If you will not redeclare what you think it means that is against you, Holy Spirit can use your perception to heal it, to lift you out of it, and to wake you up. So let's not rush to judgment, even if we think we know what this means, even if we've seen it 100 times before, let's still look at it as if we do not know. He tells us that the scariest words to the ego are, I do not know. So the ego does not like those words because it likes to decide and judge everything. If we will pause and not decide, and instead turn it over to Holy Spirit, and be unwilling to reinforce the old judgment or the fear or whatever's coming up for you, this is the point where the healing can be accomplished for you. This is the place where miracles are experienced. Remember that the miracle is the effect of the understanding that what you are looking at is not real. When you're willing to see that, even if you're just willing, maybe it looks very real to you, but you're willing to see that it is not real, it has no power, I'm creating it in my mind, it is not real in truth, now Holy Spirit has a big, wide entry point into your mind to heal your misperceptions. It's a little tricky. It's a new response because deciding is a very normal habit for every one of us, us too, and we have to pause and say, wait, I'm not going to decide about this. Holy Spirit's going to decide about this. I am going to receive the blessing instead. Paragraph number 2.
The search for truth is but the honest searching out of everything that interferes with truth. Truth is, it can neither be lost, nor sought, nor found. It is there, wherever you are, being within you. Yet it can be recognized or unrecognized, real or false to you.
Now, as we consider the truth, it's reminding us that truth is. We cannot change it. We cannot alter it. The truth is true. God is love, and God loves you. There is a happy life for you, intended for you, given to you. The truth is. It tells us in sentence 5 that we can recognize it or we can unrecognize it. And we can decide it is real or we can decide it is false. When we decide that it is false, we are refusing what is true, which means it will be unknown to us. It doesn't go away. It's still yours. It's almost like a bank account that's yours, but you feel broke. You feel like you don't have enough. And the bank account is there. It's in your name. It's yours right now. But it's unrecognized because you're focusing on what is not true, maybe in someone else. So we're bringing all of this to the light. The Holy Spirit is going to heal all those misperceptions, but we must be willing to question everything, especially those things that are hurting us, troubling us, bringing us sadness, confusion, worry, anxiety. It is not up to you to fix them. It is up to you to notice them and turn them over and ask Holy Spirit to decide for you. Number 6.
If you hide it, it becomes unreal to you because you hid it and surrounded it with fear. Under each cornerstone of fear on which you have erected your insane system of belief, the truth lies hidden. Yet you cannot know this, for by hiding truth in fear, you see no reason to believe that the more you look at fear, the less you see it, and the clearer what it conceals becomes.
Now, a lot of people think that when they're afraid of something, that they're better off if they just get away from it or they turn away from it. Maybe it's a bad relationship or a person that's being very difficult. And I've heard time and again where someone will say, I'm just going to cut them out of my life and move on. That's fine. It's not about whether you hang out with this person, but the judgment you had against them is going with you. And you are 100% likely to recreate that same scenario in another place and time. We want to recognize, what is this person showing me? It's not about having lunch with them that matters. It's about, what is this situation showing me that I need to pay attention to and give to the Holy Spirit? It's not up to you to heal it, but to be aware, what must I believe in order for this to happen? In order for this person to treat me this way or mistreat me in this way, I must have a belief that I'm not lovable or they're not loving, right? I must have a belief that my life is unfair and that nothing works and no one's listening, or whatever your thoughts might be, you can write them down. It's not up for you to heal them. It is very, very helpful to be aware of them. Then give them to Holy Spirit and say, I have no investment in these thoughts. I'm so willing to see each one of these thoughts differently. I want the truth instead of this. But remember to dump it all out and bring it all to Holy Spirit, as much as you can think of. Holy Spirit will point out what you might have left behind, believe me. That process will continue on and will have perfect results because Holy Spirit is a perfect teacher. Let's go to paragraph 3.
It is not possible to convince the unknowing that they know. From their point of view, it is not true. Yet it is true because God knows it.
Some people will say to me, Robin, you just have so much more certainty than I do. I don't have those same feelings. What I can say with perfect honesty is I didn't used to. It's better now, and it is for Terry too. Our mind is getting stronger every day with the guidance of Holy Spirit. Right, Terry?
Yes, absolutely.
We are learning to have much greater certainty because we are much less willing to decide on anything ourselves and instead to let Holy Spirit decide about everything. But say there's that person that believes that they do not know the truth. They just cannot seem to get there in their own mind. It is hard to convince that person that, in fact, they do know the truth. It's just that they've been listening to the voice that does not know the truth for so long that the truth just seems so far away in their own mind. And that's what this sentence is saying. It is not possible to convince the unknowing that they know, but they do know. You know. You know within you who you are. You know that you are the holy, precious child of God, free of all limits. You are wholly blessed. You are infinite, eternal. You have a right to happiness. It is God's will that you know the greatness of His love. You do know this. You've just been listening to something else for a very long time. It says from their point of view, it is not true that what they know doesn't even exist. But it is true because God knows it. And God created you. You were born to know. So let's give more attention to what we do know that we might have forgotten and less attention to what is unnecessary, what we no longer need to know for any reason. Sentence 4.
These are clearly opposite viewpoints on what the unknowing are. To God, unknowing is impossible. It is therefore not a point of view at all, but merely a belief in something that does not exist. It is only this belief that the unknowing have, and by it they are wrong about themselves. They have defined themselves as they were not created. Their creation was not a point of view, but rather a certainty. Uncertainty brought to certainty does not retain any conviction of reality.
There was a time, and I've shared this with a few of you, that many years ago, and I feel like I was really asking in earnest, God, who am I? What am I? And what do you want me to know? And so I decided that I would just meditate, and I meditated for a good couple of hours in terms of just really asking, what am I? I just felt like I had no certainty. I thought I had done a really great thing, and then I just didn't get what I felt was a good answer. So I came back. I felt more calm, but I felt like I really did not get an answer. I actually flipped open to a lesson. Let me see if I can find it here. I always forget it because my ego doesn't want me to remember it. Okay. It is lesson 139. So I did this two-hour meditation. What am I? Because I'm not certain, God, and I want to be certain. Basically, lesson 139, it says, and I flipped open to this, which really felt like a thump in the forehead, a loving thump. There is no conflict that does not entail the single simple question, what am I? I opened to this after that meditation. It says, yet who could ask this question except one who has refused to recognize himself? Only refusal to accept yourself could make the question seem to be sincere. The only thing that can be surely known by any living thing is what it is. From this one point of certainty, it looks on other things as certain as itself. He goes further, uncertainty about what you must be is self-deception on a scale so vast its magnitude can hardly be conceived. And I will tell you, I just started sobbing. I felt like the dunce of the universe. I felt like Holy Spirit was saying, how could you not know who you are? But I didn't know, and I'm trying to know. There was no judgment from Holy Spirit, but there was a whole lot of judgment towards myself. I learned from that experience because I decided on that day I would no longer question what I am. I just decided I would know I am God's holy child. I would stop asking what I am, and I would stop acting like I don't know, or maybe I'm not, maybe I am. I just decided to go with I know. And this changed everything. This really was a point of change for me. So as much as my ego was offended by how it unfolded, I got over it and I dried up my tears and I decided I would go with I know. And then when you go with I know, even if you don't really feel like you know, but you start using those words and you start holding on to that certainty, even about other people, I know this person is God's holy, precious child. I know they can only bless me in my life, and so on. The certainty builds. And so this whole part is that uncertainty brought to certainty does not retain any conviction of reality, meaning we're no longer going to convict reality. We are going to accept reality. We are going to bring all of our uncertainty to the light, and we are going to go with, I know, I am, I have, I love. And we're going to let Holy Spirit decide for us about all the rest. But let's start acting like the holy child of God that we are. Let's be determined to see it in everyone, even when they're not showing it, especially then, and be certain about what we are. Stand on the certainty, give it to yourself, and then Holy Spirit can bring it to you in a way that it is fully understood. Paragraph 4.
Our emphasis has been on bringing what is undesirable to the desirable, what you do not want to what you do. You will realize that salvation must come to you this way if you consider what dissociation is. Dissociation is a distorted process of thinking whereby two systems of belief which cannot coexist are both maintained.
It's almost like we're a little child that has just pockets full of debris. Maybe we have some really cool marbles in there that are really great, and then we have some rocks that are kind of pointy, and maybe they're jabbing us in the thigh, and we have some stickers. It's like this big blend of good and bad things. Overall, it just makes us heavy, like a burden. What we're in the process of doing is just emptying our pockets. We're separating things out, and we are looking at things where there's two systems of belief. And we're sorting out what is valuable and what is no longer valuable. The Holy Spirit is helping us through that sorting process. But it's necessary to go through that sorting process, because as long as we try to hold on to all of it together, it's simply a burden and it blocks our awareness of what is true. Truth and illusion cannot be seen at the same time, so this sorting process is essential. Sentence 4.
If they are brought together, their joint acceptance becomes impossible. But if one is kept in darkness from the other, their separation seems to keep them both alive and equal in their reality.
Anything brought to the light can be seen clearly. And that's the point, that whatever you're thinking about, bring it in prayer, bring it to Holy Spirit. It's okay to say, I'm confused about this. I don't quite understand. I want to know the truth instead of this. Sometimes I'll wake up with an answer. As I'm waking up from my dream state into this dream state, I will all of a sudden just get some words that I don't even understand until I fully awaken, and then I think, oh, that's the answer to my question. Or I might have a dream that brings me an answer. I might have a person that brings me an answer. So every time we are really asking in earnest for an answer, Holy Spirit's going to find a way to bring you that answer. But if you are very committed to what is not true and your pockets are full, you're going to feel like that process is not happening. But it's because you're even more committed to what is not so, so that what is so is temporarily blocked. It will unfold. Holy Spirit is a perfect teacher. Stay with your vigilance. Remember that you are loved. Holy Spirit says that you are guaranteed to be successful because it's Holy Spirit's function to make sure. Sentence 6.
Their joining thus becomes the source of fear, for if they meet, acceptance must be withdrawn from one of them. You cannot have them both, for each denies the other. Apart, this fact is lost from sight, for each in a separate place can be endowed with firm belief. Bring them together, and the fact of their complete incompatibility is instantly apparent. One will go, because the other is seen in the same place.
So let's say you have several thoughts about one person. You're seeing them as very spiritual, a child of God, most of the time really great. And then you're seeing them as a body, and they have this illness, and then they don't have transportation because they lost their job. You're seeing them in two different ways. That's pretty normal as we go through this awakening process, that you're trying to hold on to what's true, but you're also looking at what is false. But if you bring those two things together, at the end of the day, you have to decide. You see, if you keep those separate in your mind, you can maintain this false idea that they are both. They're kind of a blend of the good and the bad things. But if you bring all of that together and you look at it straight away, you would see, well, okay, I'm seeing them as eternal spirit in my prayer, but I'm seeing them as a body that can be sick when I visit them in my living room. So if I put all that together, I'm actually asked to make a decision about that. I have to pick one or the other because both are not true. If we bring together all those attributes that we are looking at, you will see that you have to actually commit to one or the other. It says in sentence 10, one will go because the other is seen in the same place. We do not want to endow any of those negative attributes with our firm belief because we then hold on to what they are not. So bring it all together in your mind, bring it to the light, but be willing to make a decision about what is true, whether it's about you or about them. If you're not sure, that's okay. Ask Holy Spirit, show me what is true, and I'm willing to know that they are whole, complete, and perfect. They can only bless my life, and I may not know what that looks like, but I'm going to commit myself to it. And this is what enables Holy Spirit to show it to you. Let's go to paragraph 5.
Light cannot enter darkness when a mind believes in darkness and will not let it go.
If we are believing in darkness, did you see what that said? Light cannot enter darkness when a mind believes in darkness and will not let it go. If you're really upset with someone, maybe you have anger, maybe you are resentful, maybe you are enraged at what they did. That is a belief in darkness. And then if you're praying and asking God, please help me to see them differently, but that's on Tuesday at 7 o'clock, and by Wednesday morning, you're back seething again in what you believe they did to you. Light cannot enter darkness when a mind believes in darkness. Now, I know you might still be troubled by what you think they did or said or did not do or did not say. Pause. Withdraw your belief in darkness. That's what has to happen. Withdraw your belief in it. Holy Spirit, I see what this person did, but I am learning that I am looking at the effect of my own thoughts and beliefs. Somewhere in my mind, I'm expecting them to do and say these things. And I am willing to see this differently. Will you please decide for me about this and about them? This way, light can enter because you are abandoning your belief in darkness. You do not have to be perfect at it. But remember, you have to take a position because if you can't be a little bit in darkness, it's okay that you feel surrounded by darkness. Well, it's not okay that you are, but it's okay that you might think that you are as long as you realize that you are learning that darkness is not true. And in truth, it has no power. What has no power is not to be feared. You might still be shaking because that's not clear in your mind yet. But you are asked to consider it. You are asked to want to know this. And then Holy Spirit can bring it to you. You see, if you're surrounded by seeming darkness, whether it's in relationship or your health or your own personal well-being, if you feel that the darkness is all around you and you are committed to that idea, notice what it says. Light cannot enter darkness. When a mind believes in darkness and will not let it in, that's when we have those dark thoughts that are like sentinels guarding the door. So I want you to refuse the idea of darkness, refuse the idea that a person can be a detriment in your life, and be absolutely committed to the light and truth of who they are. Holy Spirit is the one that's going to bring you the eyes to see, and this is where the healing will come from. Sentence 2.
Truth does not struggle against ignorance, and love does not attack fear. What needs no protection does not defend itself. Defense is of your making. God knows it not. The Holy Spirit uses defenses on behalf of truth only because you made them against it. His perception of them, according to his purpose, merely changes them into a call for what you have attacked with them. Defenses, like everything you made, must be gently turned to your own good, translated by the Holy Spirit from means of self-destruction to means of preservation and release.
If you think about the one person that you might be judging the most, what would happen if all of a sudden you were given the eyes to see and all of a sudden they showed up as an angel or someone that simply unzipped and all of a sudden you could see the truth of them and they are so beautiful and pure, powerful, and you drop to your feet in their presence and you feel such love coming from them? Would you be willing to see that? Or is your judgment of them so strong, so invested because of what you have seen in the past? It's always about the past. Would you be unwilling to see that light? It's a good question to ask yourself because then you can know how sincere you are in wanting to see the truth of them. What if they are a blessing? Would you be willing to see it? Or is the story of them much more interesting in your mind because you would rather be right about that story because you have proof that that story is real and frequent? So ask yourself, would you be willing to see them in all that they are, the glory that God created them in? Would you be willing? And this is that invitation, the Holy Spirit, to truly enter. And things can change. Sentence number 9.
His task is mighty, but the power of God is with him. Therefore, to him it is so easy that it was accomplished the instant it was given him for you. Do not delay in your return to peace by wondering how he can fulfill what God has given him to do. Leave that to him who knows.
For those of you in the Mighty Companions group, our personal coaching group, you'll recall the class on job description where our column, the one about all of us, we have a couple of things to do, and it's really about forgiveness, forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, asking Holy Spirit to decide. And then there's Holy Spirit's column, which could go on for pages and pages and pages. Holy Spirit brings the answer. Holy Spirit is the one to decide. Holy Spirit is the one to make sure that the solution will bless everyone equally. Holy Spirit has so many things to do. And it says his task is mighty, but the power of God is with him. Therefore, to him, it is so easy that it was accomplished the instant it was given him for you. So the moment God asked him to help you with your column, it was already done. It says, do not delay in your return to peace by wondering how Holy Spirit can fulfill all of those things that God has asked him to do to make sure that you wake up and remember your true self. But he says, leave it to him because he knows. So know that you are in very, very good hands. And the power that guides you and decides for you loves you completely. Your future is secure if you will give it to him. Remember, if you believe in darkness and you hold on to it, light cannot enter that yet. But if you will refuse those old judgments, it's just a willingness, but willingness with sincerity and consistency, then Holy Spirit can enter and complete his task, which in truth has already been completed. Sentence 13.
You are not asked to do mighty tasks yourself. You are merely asked to do the little he suggests you do, trusting him only to the small extent of believing that if he asks it, you can do it.
I love those two sentences. In fact, I keep a running list of quotes. I added that one to one of my wall quotes. You are not asked to do mighty tasks yourself, so it's not up to you. You are merely asked to do the little he suggests you do, trusting him only to the small extent of believing that if he asks it, you can do it. Every once in a while, you might feel that you are being asked to do something. Maybe it's make a phone call to someone you haven't talked to in a long time. You just keep getting the gentle nudge, call them, call them. And you're thinking, I can't do it. I can't say it. I don't know what to say. And, you know, last time we talked, it was so awful. If he asks you to do it and you feel peaceful about it, but maybe worried about how it will go, trust that you can do it. He will never ask you to do something you cannot do. In A Course in Miracles, it says, because then he will do it for you. He's going to give you the words. Imagine having to make that phone call, but you realized in your other ear, Holy Spirit is whispering what to say about every single thing. Be willing to know that if he asks you to do it, you can do it, and he will help you. Sentence 15.
You will see how easily all that he asks can be accomplished.
You will see, and we are seeing, which is such a joy and pleasure. Paragraph number 6.
The Holy Spirit asks of you but this. Bring to him every secret you have locked away from him. Open every door to him. And bid him enter the darkness and lighten it away. At your request, he enters gladly.
I would say that as I read this and I explored within myself, what secrets might I be holding? I think the biggest secrets I found were judgments against myself. Areas where I feel I had failed someone. Maybe I feel I brought them darkness or I hurt their feelings. Areas where I did not apply myself or areas where I did not save enough, invest enough. And I believe that at a deeper level, I was lashing myself. Whenever we choose guilt, it comes with punishment. And punishment can come in many forms. A great form is a decline in income or an illness or a conflict in a relationship. Ego has a whole library of plenty of ideas of how to punish us. If we will buy into the guilt, if we will keep those judgments of ourselves hidden away, and we're not willing to look at them because we just don't want to think about it, these are continuing to delay our happiness and our experience of abundance. So I ask each one of you here to look at those secret thoughts you might have where you might be judging yourself or you might be judging someone else. Maybe you're really trying to be friends with your mom and you haven't been friends for a while. You're trying so hard to do this, but secretly you're still really, really angry at her for something that happened when you were 17. And we're not addressing it. Bring it to God. Bring anything that you have buried that you're afraid to look at or unwilling to look at, because you must look at it with Holy Spirit for it to be dispelled. It's not up to you to heal it. It is up to you to be willing to look at it so Holy Spirit can show you its unreality. Sentence 4.
He brings the light to darkness if you make the darkness open to him. But what you hide, he cannot look upon.
You may think that you don't know what to bring forward. I think the best thing to do is just start. Take out a tablet or a tape recorder and just start putting out there what's troubling you, what's bothering you. Write your letter to God or Holy Spirit or Jesus. Write to them and tell them what's hurting, what's troubling, where you feel guilty, where you feel that you screwed up, and get it out of your heart and onto the paper. You're going to probably have some emotions come up. You're going to be aware of other things and other areas where you're judging yourself. It's like peeling an onion. And give yourself that time to really write these things down, not to keep them, but to release them. Let's go to sentence 6.
He sees for you, and unless you look with him, he cannot see.
Unless you look with him. Holy Spirit already knows every area where you are holding on to something that is holding you back. Every thought you have that is in the way of his perfect communication. He knows every place right now in your mind where you are denying your own true identity, your abundance, your perfect health, your loving relationship. Holy Spirit already knows. But the way we get to the healing is we must look at it with him, and then we will see. Sentence 7.
The vision of Christ is not for him alone, but for him with you. Bring, therefore, all your dark and secret thoughts to him, and look upon them with him. He holds the light, and you the darkness. They cannot coexist when both of you together look on them. His judgment must prevail, and he will give it to you as you join your perception to his.
You know how we dumped everything out of our pockets and we're sorting out the good and the bad and looking at everything together so that we're not fooled by separating them and seeing this over there and that over here, that when we bring all of our thoughts and judgments to the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit brings the light to dispel that darkness, he's telling us that that light will prevail. In that same space where we are looking upon these things together, Holy Spirit's light will prevail. As we give this to him, he will join in our perception, and he will give us his perception, which will show us the healing. And let's finish tonight with paragraph number 7.
Joining with him in seeing is the way in which you learn to share with him the interpretation of perception that leads to knowledge.
We can do this anywhere. We can do this standing in a grocery store. Maybe you're standing in line and someone is being quite difficult and you're trying to see the truth of them. That's where if you will bring Holy Spirit into your mind and say, please watch with me, decide for me about the light in this person I want to see. And so think of this as a collaboration, a union. It's almost like you're in a dark room, and every time you invite Holy Spirit in, he brings this giant lantern. So the darkness, it just ceases immediately. So invite Holy Spirit in and ask, how do I see this? What do you want me to see? What would you like me to know about this? I want to see the truth. I am determined to see the truth. And when we do this, we are seeing with him, and his light will prevail. Sentence 2.
You cannot see alone. Sharing perception with him whom God has given you teaches you how to recognize what you see. It is the recognition that nothing you see means anything alone. Seeing with him will show you that all meaning, including yours, comes not from double vision, but from the gentle fusing of everything into one meaning, one emotion, and one purpose.
I love those words, the gentle fusing of everything. And it's not about fusing light with darkness. It's about allowing the light to be itself. The truth is, once we are willing to abandon any thoughts against it, we will see what is true, and we will be blessed by that revelation. Sentence number 6.
God has one purpose, which he shares with you. The single vision which the Holy Spirit offers you will bring this oneness to your mind with clarity and brightness so intense you could not wish for all the world not to accept what God would have you have. Behold your will, accepting it as his, with all his love as yours. All honor to you through him, and through him unto God.
We accept God's one purpose, which we share with him, the single vision which the Holy Spirit offers us, brings this oneness back to our mind, and it brings clarity and brightness that is so intent that we could not wish for all the world not to accept what God would have us have. Today we behold our will, accepting it as his, with all his love as ours, and all honor to us through him, and through him unto God. So we thank you everyone for being here tonight. We're going to finish up here with one of Terry's Q&As. Go, Terry.
All right, but before I do that, I just want to remind everyone that before you pour cold water on something, check under the covers first.
That's right.
So here's our question. Do we have any memory of being awake before our life here on Earth? The answer comes from text chapter 10, section 1, paragraph 3.2. You do not remember being awake. When you hear the Holy Spirit, you may feel better because loving then seems possible to you, but you do not remember yet that it once was so. And it is in this remembering that you will know it can be so again. What is possible has not yet been accomplished, yet what has once been is so now, if it is eternal. When you remember, you will know that what you remember is eternal, and therefore is now. You will remember everything the instant you desire it wholly. For if to desire wholly is to create, you will have willed away the separation, returning your mind simultaneously to your Creator and your creations. Knowing them, you will have no wish to sleep, but only the desire to waken and be glad. Dreams will be impossible because you will want only truth, and being at last your will, it will be yours.
Wow, it's so nice that we are practicing to desire it wholly. He tells us that is what brings it to us, that we will wake up, but we must desire it wholly. We're practicing this every day when we see things that we do not like or want, and we're willing to ask Holy Spirit to decide with us and for us. We're looking at things together because we know we must look at our illusions together, because that's the only way that we will see things truly. So every day we are practicing together, and this is what opens our mind to extraordinary healing. Holy Spirit, we thank you for our time here tonight with you, with your words, with your love, and especially with the presence of everyone here. May they be showered in your love and your blessings and your clarity, your wisdom. And we are willing to practice each day. We are willing to see people in our lives as you see them. Sometimes it's hard, but we are stepping up in our practice. We are determined to see that they are as God created them. And we are learning to refuse the old judgments against them. And we are willing to redeem them instead of judging against them. We are willing to love them instead of fearing them. We want the truth instead of illusions, and we forgive ourselves for ever having those thoughts in the first place. Thank you for deciding for us. We want the peace of God together. We want to be awake, and we thank you for guiding us all along the way. Your will be done. Amen.